As we are moving through the New Testament, we are in Luke chapter 15. It's a account of a parable of Jesus, or perhaps three parables, however you want to look at it, that deal with things that have been lost and subsequently found. Lost and found. As we look at the 15th chapter, we realize that this parable is in response to the criticism that was forthcoming from the scribes and the Pharisees as they were murmuring against Jesus, saying, "He receives sinners and he eats with them." The accusation that they were making was a correct accusation. It is true that Jesus did receive sinners. It is true that Jesus did eat with them. But you have to know a little bit about their culture and their tradition to get the full impact of the parables that will follow the criticism. The scribes and the Pharisees were religious people. They were very concerned in the outward display of religion. They were the ones who, when they would walk down a public street, would pull their robes very tightly about them. They didn't want their robes swishing out as they walked. And so they would pull them very tight around their body, and then they would take short little mincing steps so that it wouldn't push the robe out too far, because they were fearful lest in walking down the sidewalk or walking down the street, their robes sort of sloshing out might accidentally touch a woman or touch a Gentile or touch a sinner. Because they believed that if they touched a sinner, even their robe should brush against a sinner, that somehow the uncleanness was transferred over to them. And thus, they would have to go down to the spring of Gihon, take their clothes off, wash their clothes, wash their bodies in the running water in order to be ceremonially clean so that they could go back to the temple to worship God. So they were very careful and very scrupulous about not touching a sinner, especially not eating with a sinner. We remember in the 7th chapter of Luke how that a Pharisee had invited Jesus to dinner. And as they were reclining at the table, which was the manner in which they ate, a woman came and stood behind Jesus and, probably touched by the sense of her wasted life, how she had so messed up her life, how she had gotten into such horrible sin, had sold her life to men. And standing there and just hearing Jesus and being so close to purity, conviction of the Spirit gripped her heart and she began to weep. And as she wept, her tears fell on his feet. And she, perhaps being embarrassed, took her hair and began to dry his feet off with her hair. And then, overcome with emotion, she began to just smother his feet with kisses. Now, the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to dinner said within himself, if this man were a prophet, if he were really a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him because she's a prostitute. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say on, master. Jesus said, there was a man who had a couple of people owed him money. One owed him $50, the other owed him $5,000, and he forgave both of their debts. Which one do you suppose appreciated it the most? He said, well, I suppose the fellow he forgave $5,000. He said, that's correct. He said, Simon, when I came to your house today to eat, you did not wash my feet. You did not give me the courteous kiss that is common for the host. But this woman, since I have been here, she washed my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair, and she has been smothering my feet with kisses, and she's anointed them with perfume. He said, I say unto you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. He wasn't afraid for sinners to touch him. Now they are accusing him. They're finding fault with him. They're murmuring against him because he does allow sinners to touch him, and he isn't afraid to touch sinners. In fact, he even does more. He eats with them. Now again, according to their culture, to eat with a person is to fully identify with them. It's actually to become one with them. And so a Jew, good Orthodox Jew, would never sit down to eat with a Gentile or with a sinner for fear that they might become one and defiled by that kind of eating together. In fact, even in the church, this was a problem between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. The church in Antioch was a Gentile church, basically. Paul the Apostle had ministered to the church in Antioch for a period of time. In fact, it was from Antioch that Paul began his first missionary journey and then returned to the church to tell them of how God had blessed in their ministry to the Gentiles. This church in Antioch, made up of Gentiles, as Paul was there teaching, Peter came down from Jerusalem to visit the people and to see the work. While he was there, he sat down and ate with the Gentiles. But there were certain brothers who came down from the church in Jerusalem, and they were shocked to see Peter eating with Gentiles. And they no doubt said something to Peter about it, and so he withdrew and would not eat with the Gentiles, but ate with a little Jewish clique that was there. And it created a division. It created some real strife. And so Paul stood up and he said, Peter, you're at fault. You've created this division. And he rebuked him for separating himself and not eating with the Gentiles. And so even within the church, that was a problem of eating with sinners or eating with Gentiles. It was something that was sort of a carryover from the Pharisees. And so, when they saw Jesus receiving Gentiles or receiving sinners and eating with sinners, they found fault with Jesus. Further on, when we get to the 19th chapter, we find that Jesus is in Jericho, and as he's passing through, there is a very notable crook in town. He's a tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. And he had heard of Jesus, and he wanted to see Jesus, so because he could not mix with the crowd, he was so hated, they'd elbow him to death. He climbed a tree to see Jesus as he passed by. And as Jesus passed under the tree, he stopped. He said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to come over to your house for dinner. And so Zacchaeus came down, and Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus to eat. And the Pharisees again murmured against him, he's going to eat with that sinner. And it was then that Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Earlier on in the fifth chapter, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Christ received sinners. This is such a glorious truth that it inspired a hymn writer to write a hymn called Christ Receiveth Sinful Man. Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. How glorious it is, and how thankful I am that he receives sinners, because he received me. But the interesting thing, you see, they were so fearful that if a sinner touched them, the sin would transfer over to them, that they would become unclean. But with Jesus, it wasn't that way at all. With the woman who washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, smothered them with kisses, what was the result? When he said to Simon the Pharisee, who loves the most? He said, I guess the one forgiven most. Jesus said, and I say unto you, this woman who has been forgiven so very much loves much. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You see, her touching Jesus didn't defile Jesus, but what it did was purified her. Jesus receives sinners, yes. Sinners can touch him, yes. But the touch doesn't defile him. The touch saves them, purifies them. With little Zacchaeus, you remember when they had finished dinner, he stood up and he said, if I have defrauded any man and taken from him wrongfully, I'm going to go out and restore him fourfold. And Jesus said, today is salvation brought to this house. He ate with sinners, but the eating with them didn't defile Jesus. It didn't bring him down. It brought them up. You see, it's the case of the expulsive force of the greater power. If you would go into a dark room and you'd hear this swishing sound in the room, swish, swish, and it's dark, you say, what's going on? Who's in here? What are you doing? And a voice would come back, I'm driving out the darkness, trying to drive out this darkness in this room. You'd say, well, fool, turn on the light. And when you turn on the light, the darkness is automatically dispelled because of the expulsive force of the stronger power. Now, there is darkness and light. Jesus is the light, but when the darkness touches the light, it becomes light. The expelling force of the stronger power. There are people that are so trying to get rid of the darkness of their light of their lives, and you see them going around struggling, trying to get rid of the darkness. No, 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 just touch him. He receives sinners. And the moment you touch him, the sin is gone, you're cleansed, you're pure. Because the glorious truth is, Christ does receive sinners. They were correct in their assessment. They were right. Now, because of their complaining and murmuring about this, Jesus then spoke this parable unto them. What man of you, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them, do you not leave the 99 And you go out into the wilderness after that one which is lost until you have found it. And when you find it, you lay it upon your shoulders rejoicing. And when you get home, you call together your friends and your neighbors and you say, rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was lost. The shepherd, in counting the sheep as they came into the fold, counted 99. He knew there were 100 in his flock. And so he leaves the 99 safe in the fold. And he goes out into the wilderness searching for that one that was lost. Why? Because he knows that the 99 in the fold are secure. But he knows that that sheep that is out on the hillside cannot defend itself, will surely be destroyed by some vicious animal. And thus, he goes out and searches for it because he knows that it can't survive on its own. He knows it's in jeopardy. It's interesting to me that, of course, when we read this, we know that we see immediately Jesus is the good shepherd and we are the sheep. And it's interesting that so often you have this analogy between shepherd and sheep because sheep are so dumb. They don't have enough sense not to roam off. You know, they just go trips off anytime. I mean, they just don't have enough sense to stay in the shelter. They have no sense of danger. They can be just grazing there peacefully when a wolf is stalking them, right? They're ready to pounce, and they're not even, you know, they're just not even aware that their lives are in jeopardy. And once they're lost, they don't know the way home. They can't find their way home. They have no homing instinct. They're not like a cat or a dog or a donkey that knows its master's crib. But they just have no idea of which direction to go home. They're a very dumb animal that way. They need a shepherd. They can't survive without a shepherd. They can't defend themselves against the wolves or the lions or the other animals that prey upon them. I love the picture we have here. The shepherd who has found that lost sheep, and he throws it over his shoulders and he rejoices as he's coming back over the hillside. He's found that little straying lamb. And when he gets back, he calls the other shepherds. He says, rejoice, I found him, I found him. And that is, of course, the natural reaction and response to finding something that is lost. It's that of rejoicing. And Jesus tells us that going from the earthly to the heavenly, that this joy also is in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 who need no repentance. That there's excitement, there's joy in heaven anytime that one has been found. The next part of the parable, Jesus goes from sheep to coins. And there was a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one. And so she lights a candle and she searches diligently through her house. She sweeps the floor, which of course were dirt floors, until she finds the one coin that was lost. And so when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors and she said, rejoice with me, I found the piece of silver that I had lost. And again, Jesus takes it over the heavenly and he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. What does it mean to be lost? It means that your life is separated from God. You're trying to live apart from God, apart from His watchful care. It means that your life is in jeopardy. Your life is being destroyed. It means that sin so dominates your life that it is actually in the process of destroying you, and like a sheep, many times you're not even aware of what's going on. Some of you, because of your sin, have been lost to your family. You've become lost to the community. You're a loss to the church. You rarely attend. Your involvement in the things of the flesh have so dominated your life, you have no interest in spiritual things. You're being destroyed. But the Lord is searching for you. The Good Shepherd and the woman who is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in this story, searching for that which was lost. But note again the natural response to finding something that is lost is that of rejoicing. Now, all of us have experienced this. And it seems like I'm experiencing it more as I grow older. I have very important papers. And so I'm going to put them where no one can find them, where they'll be safe. And so it comes time where I need those papers, and where did I put them? And I find that I did hide them very cleverly. No one can find them. And we search and we search, you know, and finally, maybe not even really looking for them, it hits us, oh, yes, I remember, you know, and oh, you rejoice. That's just the natural, you know, oh, I found it. Sometimes we even conscript our friends in our search. We call up and we say, did I leave my wallet at your house the other day when I was there? Would you mind taking a look in that chair where I was sitting? And maybe it fell down in the upholstery, you know. And would you see if it might be there? You know, we've searched everywhere. We can't find it. And we call up where we visited that day and we call the store. Did I happen to leave a wallet there, you know? And we get people trying to help us find that which we lost, and then finally we discover it. And we're all rejoicing. And then we call back and say, oh, don't look any further. I found it, you know. Rejoice with me, I found it. We know the joy that comes when you find something that is lost. We know that it's unnatural to be sour. Now, here were the Pharisees. Jesus was out as the good shepherd finding the lost sheep. He was receiving sinners. He was eating with them. But rather than rejoicing that sinners were being saved, they were critical. They were finding fault. They were sitting back in criticism of him. He eats with sinners. He receives. He touches them. Did you see that? If he were really a prophet, he would have known who that woman was. And they're finding fault because Jesus is receiving sinners. Now, the parable isn't quite yet complete. There's one more picture to be added, and this is different now. In this third picture, a son comes to his father and he demands his share of the inheritance. And he deliberately goes out, leaves his father, leaves his home. And he begins to spend his money in riotous living. Now note, the father didn't go searching for him. The father patiently waited for him. And as he was out there living a riotous life, one day he ran out of money. And he found out that in running out of money, he lost his friends. He had lost his money. Now he's broke. But he's also lost his friends. None of them want anything to do with him. And then he lost his dignity because he was so hungry. He had to do something to eat, and he got a job feeding swine. And as he was out there in the pigsty, tossing the corn husks to the pigs, he tried to eat them himself in order to satisfy that craving hunger. And in this miserable condition, as he was chewing on a corn husk, it said he came to himself. I like that phrase. He finally woke up. He finally said, "Hey, this is stupid. These don't taste good." And he said, "My dad has servants that are living a lot better than this. They have plenty of food, and you know, my dad takes care of them. I'm going to go home. I know I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore, but I'm just going to ask for a job. I'm just going to see if I can get a job as one of my dad's slaves. They're better off than I am here." He came to himself and he saw what sin had done. He came to himself, fortunately, before it destroyed him completely. It had robbed him of his family. It had robbed him of that loving relationship with his family. His lust had carried him to the bottom, really. But he finally woke up to what sin had done and said, "I'm going back." The father did not search for the son, but patiently waited until he saw him coming. And while he was yet a great way off, the father came running to meet him. He was probably covered with dirt from the pigsty. He probably smelled like a pig. But the father threw his arms around him, and again, the Greek is smothered him with kisses. He didn't say, "Go in and get a bath, son, and get some deodorant on, you know." And he received the sinner just as he was. And so Jesus is drawing a picture. Now, the Calvinists like the two first parts of the picture, where there is the search for that which is lost. The Arminians love the third part of the picture, where the lost comes to himself and searches for the Father again. You say, "Well, how do you square it?" You don't. It's a circle. And the problem is, people have been trying to square the circle for years. But the truth is this: Jesus receives sinners. You can touch him today. It doesn't matter how badly your life has been marred or defiled by sin, you can touch Jesus. He receives sinners. Your touch won't defile him, but I'll tell you what, it'll transform you. It'll change you completely. It'll wash you. It'll cleanse you. It'll make you pure. And it will restore you and restore to you that which you've lost as the result of your sin. It can restore your family. It can restore those loving relationships once again. All that you've lost because of your venture into the life of the flesh and into sin can be regained because Jesus receives sinners and he'll even eat with them. What did he say in Revelation? The last word of Jesus to the church. The last word. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door, I'll come in and eat with you. Standing at your door today knocking and just saying, look, open the door. I'll touch you. You can touch me. I'll eat with you. And by doing so, your life will be cleansed. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your touch upon our lives today. That transforming touch of your Spirit that has so transformed and changed us. Thank you, Jesus, that you went out and you searched and you found. Thank you, Lord, that when a person comes to themselves, they find you waiting, ready to receive. Lord, help us that we might rejoice in the fact that the lost has been found. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Today may be you, like that sheep, have gone astray. Or maybe like the son. You've wasted your inheritance. No matter how the picture may apply, Jesus receives sinners and he'll eat with them. And he'll receive you if you'll just come to him. And so I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. And pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. And he restores that which is lost. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. He can save your marriage. He can save your family. He can save you from the mess that you've made of things because of your own folly, going astray. I would encourage you. Come to yourself. Realize what you've done and what you're doing. Even a slave in the Father's house has it better than you. Even the lowest place in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the highest place in hell. Come. Jesus receives sinners. He'll receive you. You don't have to worry about that. He said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Won't you come?